Good morning, church. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. And we've been going through a series on the subject of stewardship, which we started last week. And today we build on that. So last week we were looking at the stewardship of the Great Commission. And this morning we will be looking at the stewardship of riches and wealth and possessions. So I invite all of you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, and we will be in chapter 6 and verse 17 to 19. I'm reading from the ESV. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we are thankful for your goodness towards us, undeserving sinners. Thankful, Lord, for the privilege we have this morning to sit under the teaching and the preaching of your word, which is a means that you have put in place for our own spiritual upbuilding, for our encouragement, so that we may become more like Jesus Christ. So we pray this morning, O Lord, that you prepare our hearts, our minds, O Lord, that we'll receive your word with joy. May we receive your word with gladness. We pray, O God, that you will remove all the spiritual cataracts from our eyes that would hinder us from seeing your truth clearly. May you help us to see Christ. May you help us to behold wondrous things of you from the scriptures. And we pray that the entrance of your word will bring life and life eternal. And may we therefore receive your rebuke, your correction, your encouragement with gladness. For those whom you love, you rebuke and chasten. So help us, Lord. I pray, O God, that you may help me as a preacher, that I may speak your word with clarity. May I speak it with simplicity, and may I speak it with divine unction and power. For this is your word. These are not motivational words. This is not cheap merchandise, but this is sacred, the truth of God. So I pray, O Lord, that you take me out of the way, that I may speak your word freely. In the end, Christ will be exalted in this place. May you bless our time together this morning, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. Well, if you have lived long enough in this country, you might have heard the saying, it's a popular saying in Chichewa, that Oka onanyanja naga onandijani jomwe? Vu. And there is also another proverb related to this one that says, Oenga mafuta samadani? Okay. Simply put, there are byproducts to main products. Those who go to visit the lake, they went to see the lake, but they ended up seeing hippos. And those who are involved in the trade, or those who deal with oil, they can never look pale. But honestly speaking, when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, and when it comes to wealth, most of us, our approach is to rather not tour, to rather see them woo before we see the lake. Because much as we appreciate that riches and wealth are a byproduct given by God, they are not the prime product, we would rather enjoy the wealth and the riches that are given as a byproduct rather than looking at the purpose for which they are given. And if you have read the Bible long enough, you will appreciate that issues of money, issues of possessions, issues of riches are talked about a lot in the scriptures. 16 out of the 39 parables that our Lord Jesus gave talk about riches. They talk about possessions and money. And the Bible has over 2,000 verses on the subject of wealth. And this is simply because our attitude towards wealth and how we spend our money reveals a great deal about us. Jesus said, "Where our wealth is, there will our hearts be." And so in our text this morning, which is in 1 Timothy, in which the Apostle Paul is addressing the life of the local church, he has given instructions on several topics because he's addressing the life of the church. So Paul, in 1 Timothy, you will notice that he has given instructions on the priority of prayer. He has given us instructions on gender roles when it comes to public worship. He has given instructions on the relationship between the church and the state. He has given instructions regarding the motivations for evangelizing the world. He has given instructions regarding church offices, church leadership, the qualifications of elders, the qualifications of deacons. He has addressed other subjects, including the doctrine of creation. He has addressed social work among Christians. He has addressed remuneration and disciplining of pastors and elders. He has addressed such subjects as contentment. He has addressed, or rather given a call to holiness. But in this last part of 1 Timothy, in which we have our text, Paul is addressing the dangers and the duty of the rich, those who are rich. He has already addressed those who aspire to be rich, or those who are yet to be rich, but is now addressing those who are already rich so that nobody is spared. And so he gives us three commands in the stewardship of our money and riches, which should shepherd our heart's attitude towards wealth. And if you want a subject for the sermon, it is simply, how should we approach wealth? How should we approach wealth? And the answer to this question is found in the three commands, which will also be our outline. Namely, we should approach wealth with regard to the danger that wealth brings. And secondly, we should approach wealth with regard to the duty towards wealth, the duty that is required of us by God who gives us the wealth. And thirdly, we must approach wealth and riches and possession with regard to the dividend. A dividend, for those of you who are not in finance, is simply the return that you get from your investment. So we should regard or approach wealth with regard to the dividend that comes from the right use of our wealth. So in the first place, we will be looking at the danger. Secondly, the duty. And thirdly, the dividend. So look at verse 17 again with me. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." Other versions say high-minded or proud. "Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So we first notice that Paul is addressing those who are rich in this present age. In other words, this tells us that material wealth is temporary. Those who are rich in this present age. Those who are rich have an end. If you are rich in this present world or in this present age, there is an end. Your riches are time bound. Your riches do not extend beyond the present world. Actually, James in chapter 1 verse 10, he says, riches pass away like a flower of the grass. But before we go further, the word rich or wealth is a relative word, is it not? Riches can be subjective. And before any of you can begin to dismiss this sermon as not applicable to you, let's first define what rich means. Perhaps you might have read the text last night and said, oh, it's about the rich, I'm not rich. That's not my text, that's not my sermon. Tomorrow I'll just enjoy and relax as the subject addresses those who are rich. Let's first look at the Oxford English Dictionary and look at the definition of rich. Well, the Oxford Dictionary says rich, to be rich is to have a great deal of money or property. Wait a minute. What about the Merriam-Webster Dictionary? It says to be rich, it means having goods, property, and money in abundance. It implies having more than enough to gratify normal needs or desires. So if you have more than enough to gratify normal or basic needs and desires, if you have any excess, in a way, you are rich. So brother, sister, welcome. But before we you say, well, that's a definition from my dictionary, let's look at what Paul says, how Paul defines it. If you go just a few verses before our text, Paul defines it in verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. In other words, if you have food, if you have clothes, you're okay. Anything in excess of that can be relatively considered rich. And therefore, welcome, brother. This is your sermon. If you have a meal a day, because 3 meals a day is something that is standard, you may say, well, that's the norm. But there are people who live on 1 meal a day. And most of us who live in town, we are fond of criticizing our dear relatives who live in the village. You say, oh no, they eat a lot. You see a 4-year-old, but yeah, he has a mountain of sima to eat. But for them, that may be the only meal for that day. And they do survive on that meal. And if they have food, if they have something to cover themselves, according to the scriptures, we must be content. So if you have 3 meals in a day, in our context, brother, sister, you are well off. If you are able, if you can afford to give names to your meals, this meal is called breakfast, this one is called lunch, and this one is called dinner. And the dinner has branches and subsidiaries. There's a starter and a main course and what do you call the third one? A dessert. Well, brother, you are well off. If you can afford a snack in between meals, if you can afford tea or fologologo, some occasional ice cream, or chiwaya, or freezes, or a bottle of Coke or Sprite. Can you afford sets of clothes where you can change maybe 3 times in a week? You don't have to wash your clothes and wait for them to dry before you put them on again. Well, brother, sister, according to the scriptures, you are rich. According to the context in Malawi, which is a good country for this sermon, you are rich, relatively, because there are those who cannot afford any of these. Do you have legs? You can walk? Can you speak or hear? Are you able to deliver a message to someone through any basic means? If you have a mobile phone, my brother, my sister, you have more than enough. You have more than what is considered a basic necessity. Once upon a time, there were no cell phones. People used to write letters, and they didn't die, did they? If you have a mosewarelo, my brother, my sister, you are not poor. Can you walk with your feet? If you can afford to get on a minibus, or on a bicycle, or a kabanza, or to drive a car, if you can use any of these extra means, then this is your message. The problem, you see, with most of us is not that we have food, but what kind of food? We want variety. It is not that we can have or we can use a means of transport, but what kind of transportation? It is not that we drive a car, but what kind of car? So much so that the one who takes a bicycle, taxi, or kabanza considers himself poor simply because he cannot afford to get on a minibus. The one who uses a minibus, taxi, considers himself poor because he cannot drive even a humble Honda Fit. And the one who drives a Honda Fit considers himself poor because he does not drive a big SUV or a bigger pickup truck. You see, I don't drive a Hilux, so I'm poor because I'm driving my Vitz or my Passo. I don't have a Fortuna. I don't have a Ford Ranger or Ford Everest. So the one who rides the kabanza will say, the rich are those who are driving or those who are taking a minibus. Guess what? The one taking a minibus thinks the rich are those who are driving. But even those who are driving, their category is those who drive a Honda Fit or a Toyota Passo, think those who are driving the Everest and the Fortunas are well off. Even those who are driving the Hiluxes and the Rangers, guess what they think? I wish I had a Toyota Prado. Even the one who drives a Prado wishes he was driving a Land Cruiser 300 series. There is no end. With this mentality, we fail to be good stewards of our money and our riches and our wealth because we think, I cannot give to the church. I cannot help the needy, that needy brother or that needy sister. I cannot relieve their poverty. Why? Well, let those who are rich in the church do that. Well, let those who are riding a bicycle, let those who are coming to church driving, those who are coming to church on a minibus, or let those who drive bigger cars, let them help the needy. Let them do good towards the furtherance of the kingdom. Well, I have bad news for you, because there is a church that can put all of us to shame. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. We read of a church, Paul writing, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that was given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. They were not just poor, but they were extremely poor. But in their extreme poverty, has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. In other words, it is a matter of how much you give yourself or of yourself to the Lord. How much you give is not a measure of your riches. And here's some newsflash. God does not need your money. He doesn't. He blesses us and provides opportunities for us to participate in the grace of generosity. But if you thought, well, God needs my 200 kwacha, God needs my 5,000 kwacha, I have bad news for you. God does not need any of that. When he calls us to be generous, it is for our own good. It is for our own hearts. And neither will we be here manipulating people to give. We'll simply preach the word and give you the right attitude towards possessions and riches and wealth. And again, the problem with most of us when it comes to money is that we put amounts determined by ourselves through our comparisons amongst ourselves. And we set out standards for giving, standards for generosity, standards for good works, standards for giving towards the needs of the church, towards the relief of the poor, and the furtherance of the work of the gospel. You say to yourself, well, I saw Kondwani giving 10,000 kwacha, and Jolex was giving 5,000 kwacha, so what will my 2,000 kwacha do? Yet there is a brother who will look at your 2,000 kwacha and say, what will my 500 kwacha do? Do you see the problem? There is another person who can give 200,000 kwacha, another person 1,000,000 kwacha, another person 1,000,000,000 kwacha, and yet another person 1,000,000,000,000 kwacha. But it is not your money that God is looking for when it comes to stewardship, because there are always levels. There are differences. You cannot help God with your money, with your resources, with your wealth, with your riches. The God we serve is a God who is said to own the whole world and its fullness. Psalm 50, verse 7 to 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they are all his. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Now there are those who have butchered these texts and they do manipulate people to give so that they can live their lavish lifestyles. Actually, Paul addresses the same in the preceding text to our text this morning, in which he addresses false teachers who live sinful lifestyles, and to finance those sinful lusts, they do manipulate people and think gain is godliness. There is a part in which people manipulate scriptures so that the congregation, the members, give not cheerfully, because that's what the scripture teaches. We are to give generously with cheerful hearts. But listen to what God says. God does not need our money, our resources. And as for RBC, we know too well, more than 80% of this building and where we're worshiping did not come from our coffers, did it? Did it? Are we not worshiping in a nice place? As we say, we cannot stop reggae. Well, you cannot stop the work of God. God will build his church whether or not you are generous. So generosity is for you. Stewardship of what God has given you is for you. So much for the temporary nature of riches. But let's look at the dangers of riches. Look again at verse 17. Charge them, this is Paul writing to Timothy, charge them or command them, those who are rich, not to be haughty, or not to be high-minded, not to be conceited, not to be arrogant or proud, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So we see three dangers there. The first danger is the danger of pride. With the riches comes the danger or the temptation of pride. Those who are rich are always under the temptation of pride. They equate significance to wealth. And so they look down on the poor and those who may not have the same wealth as they do. They consider wealth and riches as a measure of blessedness, which is not the case. You are not more blessed because you are rich or you are wealthier than another person. That's not what the scripture teaches. Nobody is more saved, more safe, more blessed by God because they have more possessions. So wealth and riches are not a measure of blessedness. They are simply an area of stewardship towards which God calls us in different measures. We are all called to stewardship in differing measures. So let's not regard wealth, possessions, riches, and money as an indication of how blessed we are. There are those who are teaching such faulty teachings, but that's not what the scripture teaches. There is a temptation to measure the dignity of a brother or a sister based on their wealth. That is sin. James talks about that in James 2 verse 1 to 9. When he talks about the sin of partiality and having regard to persons based on their wealth. He says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring, bling bling, and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, it is sin to put dignity, to measure dignity or to place value and significance on a brother or a sister with regard to their wealth and money and possessions. It is a great temptation, is it not? And so there is a danger of pride. Pride and riches always go together. Most of the times, it is a great temptation. However, Paul is not saying the rich are sinners. He is not saying rebuke those who are rich. As he has said in the preceding text, rebuke the false teachers. He is saying instruct them. Because in a local assembly, in a church, there will be people who will be rich. There will be people who will be poor. There will be people, even those who are rich and poor, there will be degrees, varying degrees of richness and poverty. And the scripture is clear, it is God who gives us freely all things to be enjoyed. So God does not give sin. But if you have riches, if you have more than enough for your basic sustenance, then you can consider yourself rich. But there is also a danger of putting hope in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain. We have seen first and foremost that riches are temporary, but they are also uncertain. You can have riches today and lose them all tomorrow. We have heard of businesses collapsing. We have heard of people losing their jobs. We've heard of natural disasters that can come. Or worse still, you can die tomorrow. Jesus gave a parable of the rich fool who thought he would store his successful harvest and take things easy, to which God replied, "You fool, you will die this night. Your soul will be required of you." So you cannot trust in uncertain riches. There is a temptation, there is a danger in trusting the uncertainty of riches. But there is also a danger of being lost because of idolatry, worshipping riches, and losing sight of God. It is God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. And it is sin to lose sight of God, the giver, and make idols of the gifts that God himself gives. Money, riches, possessions can become our idol. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 62 verse 10 says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." Perhaps some of us must be thankful to God for he has not made us rich, because he's guarding our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows what we can handle. So thank God for what he has given you, but also thank him for what he has not given you. Perhaps God is guarding your heart. He doesn't want you to make an idol of his gifts. In contrast to trusting uncertain riches, we must put our trust in Christ, in God, who is a sure and steady anchor. Because there is a danger that comes with riches. Remember the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation? It is rebuked because it says, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," to the extent that they think they have no need of God and of Christ, and so they keep him outside. There is a danger that comes with riches. It takes the grace of God to help us also fight this danger. I know most of us, if we're given a chance to choose as to which temptation, which danger we should be under, whether poverty or riches, we would go for riches. That's a better temptation. Will we not? But God knows our hearts. In short, how should we approach wealth? We must approach wealth and riches first with regard to the danger. In other words, we must approach wealth humbly. But secondly, we must approach wealth with regard to our duty. Our duty towards wealth. Our God-given duty towards riches. Look at verse 18. They, the rich, are to do good. They are to be rich in good works. They are to be generous and ready to share. He is talking of the same thing, but as it were, in various degrees of doing good. Having acknowledged that it is God who gives us wealth and riches, or none of it, there are responsibilities that come with what God gives us. And if we are to be good stewards, we are to take note of those responsibilities, because it is a matter of stewardship. We must be faithful in the use of what God gives us. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And how can you be faithful? As a steward, by obeying the duty, your responsibilities towards the wealth that has been entrusted to you. And here is how we are to faithfully steward our wealth and our possessions and our riches. He says, in the first place, you have the duty to do good. Command them to do good. To do good simply means to do good. You can't get clearer than that. Any act of goodness which we can do with our money, let's do them. As though that were not enough, he says, they are to be rich in good works. In other words, since by virtue of being rich, you have more than what it is needed for the basic requirements, you must also do more than basic good works. So, those who are rich must do good works as though that were not enough. They must be rich in those good works. Do more than the basic good works. And thirdly, there is a duty of generosity, which is, as it were, another dimension, another level, another step in good works. As though being rich in good works were not enough, we must be generous. We must be kind. We must be plentiful and ready to share. We must not be clingy with our wealth. Paul has said in the preceding verses that we brought nothing into this world and will take out nothing. So I cling on to them. If you go to the Egyptian pyramids and see where they buried their pharaohs in the pyramids, they would put their wealth, their gold, their silver, their possessions in there so that they take with them in the afterlife. But when you go there, you find them, they are deteriorated. You cannot take your worldly wealth with you after this life. As a matter of fact, we cannot be more generous than God, can we? Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God has already given us the best He could give in His Son. So we cannot outgive God. We cannot outperform God in the area of generosity. So we must approach wealth with regard to our duty. In other words, we must approach wealth, riches, and possessions generously. And thirdly and lastly, we must approach wealth and riches with regard to the dividend. To the dividend that comes with the right use of wealth, or the reward that comes with the right use of wealth. Look at verse 19. He says, thus, or therefore, or by doing these good works, by being good stewards of the wealth with which God has entrusted you, by doing so, you are storing up treasure for themselves or for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Well, when you make an investment, you're always expecting a return. Not so. If you're in business, you invest. That's in an investment. Okay? But when you make sales, you realize the proceeds. Obviously, you charge your markup. Okay? And you gain, you win, you make a profit. That's a return. When you invest on the stock market and you put an investment, you don't just do it blindly. But you're looking forward to a return. You're looking forward to a dividend. Again, this is not the sow seed manipulation that you hear out there, people manipulated to sow seed. But the scripture says, when you do these things, you're storing up treasure for yourselves, not on the earth, because those who say sow seed, you know, give and sow a seed expecting a return, give, they're giving with a hope of getting that return right here. And we have already seen earthly riches, earthly possessions, earthly wealth has a time limit. It does not go beyond the grave. But here's what the scripture says. You are storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future. So there is a dividend. There is a return of a certain future. Your future is certain. Your future is not uncertain as for those who cling to their earthly wealth, or those who just live for the now, for self-aggrandizement, for just accumulation, so that people can look at them and say, big. I mean, we love those titles, right? It feels good. Hey, big. You know? And there are so many privileges that come with being big.
But that's just pride. But there is a reward, there is a dividend, a certain future. But there's also a dividend of a true life. God has given us all these blessings to enjoy, the riches which He may give you, you have to enjoy, but you can only enjoy them the right way if you are using those riches the right way, if you're a good steward. And as you steward those riches the correct way, you will not only have joy now, you will not only enjoy them now, but you enjoy them for eternity. Because you are putting them as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. A lot of people are trying to live the life, but I can assure you they are empty. People are sleeping on comfortable beds, but they have no sleep. Sleeping in houses which are not homes. People can afford medication, medical care, but not health. We need to see what comes from God. And joy runs deeper than pleasure. Most of what people can afford with their riches are just pleasure. But deep down their hearts, they don't have joy. They don't have peace because they don't have the Prince of Peace. They don't have the joy giver who is Jesus Christ. They do not enjoy the generosity of God expressed in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, for whom we are beneficiaries. And we can only enjoy true riches if we have Christ Himself, the riches of riches, the highest of riches. Brother Temwani mentioned that if you have Christ plus nothing, you have everything. My brother, my sister, do you have feet? You can't afford a 2x2, some good strong shoes. But if you have Christ, you are better than the one who has a bicycle. My brother, my sister, do you have a bicycle? Even if you don't have a motorcycle, you are better because you have Christ. Do you have a car, a small car? If you have Christ, you have everything. You don't need to have, otherwise there is no limit. Even the richest man in Malawi, if we are to compare him to Elon Musk, to Bill Gates, to Jeff Bezos, I would pity them, not so? There is no end. So we must have regard to the dividend. We must approach wealth and riches with regard to the dividend. In other words, we must approach wealth and riches eschatologically, by looking at the future. And that will help you be a good steward of resources. And by way of application, I'll simply give some questions for your introspection. And ask, how do you answer the following questions? What is your attitude towards those who are less privileged than you? Do you look down on them, or do you treat them the same way as those who are rich compared to you? Are you proud? What do you do with your money? How do you spend it? How do you spend your money? When your basic needs have been met, what do you do with the excess? Are you generous, or are you always thinking of your next outfit? How can I dress to kill? Your next gadget, your next car, your next holiday trip? Well, these are not bad in and of themselves, and neither should we live carelessly without enjoying that which God gives us. But if we do these things just for the sake of indulging and accumulation, we are missing the point. We are not being good stewards of riches. And thirdly, what motivates your investments? How much are you investing in real, certain, and eternally rewarding investments? How much are you putting in that basket? Again, this is not to say we should live carelessly without making any meaningful investments meant to sustain and provide for our families. But we must not make them our idols. Let's use what God has given us. Let's live prudently, make investments, but they must be for the purpose of our sustenance, or that we may give out, or we may be generous in good works, because God has given us the means to do those investments. But over and beyond that, we must make those investments with an eschatological approach, with the dividend, the eternal dividend in view. So let us go and approach riches humbly by regarding the dangers. Let us go and approach wealth generously by regarding our duty. And let us go and approach possessions eschatologically by regarding the dividend. If we do this, my brothers, my sisters, we will be good stewards of the riches that God has entrusted us with. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful once again for your word that is always timely, that always achieves its intended purpose. We pray, O God, that you continue to work in our hearts and our lives through this word, that you continue speaking to our hearts and our lives, that, O God, our pursuits will not just be for the now, but they will be for that which is eternal, that which is real. So help us, O God, to set our minds on you, to be humble, because all that we have has been received freely from you. Help us, O God, to be generous, because you have been generous to us by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, O God, not to lose sight of you and that which you have in store for us. In that way, we will not perish, will not make a shipwreck of our faith through our useless pursuits. So help us, O God, and bless the rest of the day, for we ask it in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.